I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command you these days shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. When I was a young girl, I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. My mother and daddy went to church, took me to church, and my father was a deacon and my mother a Sunday school teacher. And so therefore, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, outwardly the activities of things did not change. But inwardly there was a tremendous change in my heart. The thing that impressed upon me was God answers prayers. And I began as a young child to put God to the test of answering prayers. And I did not know all the theological stuff about, you know, if you ask in His name and all of that sort of thing. Man, I just knew that prayer changed things. And I believe that, and I put God to the test of that. And He proved Himself to be faithful when I was a young child till I just had no doubt. And, you know, I wonder today, even sometimes for myself, I wonder, in trusting God for prayer, even though I know He answers prayer, there are some times that I don't pray about things, and I have to come back and say, Wanda, do you really trust Him? And I have never proven Him not to be faithful. He has always been faithful and answered my prayers. And I hear testimonies, and I need to hear testimonies, and hear people say that God is faithful. And hear their testimonies, how God has been faithful to them. And this has been one of the tremendous things that has been the privilege of our family altar, is to see and go along and see how God is faithful in answering prayers. But because of that desire that God placed in my heart about prayer and about proving Him faithful in answering prayers, there was another thing that God put in my heart, and that was that I wanted to have a family altar time. Now, God speaks to people in different ways, and you know that because you have made some commitments, because He's spoken to you through preachers, through songs, through reading books that you've read, and you've heard preachers and missionaries say that maybe they've been to a service and they feel the call to preach, and they feel like that the man that is standing up there, they should be there, or they have seen pictures of children in Africa, and they say, movies or testimonies about Africa, and they say, hey, we felt called to the mission field because of this testimony that people have given. And you may have, even when you decided to tithe, become a tither, it was a tithing testimony that led you to say, hey, I am going to do this. But the Lord uses many different ways to call His people into commitment. And one of the things that I started as a very young child was on our church bulletins. They would have pictures of families having prayer time. And it's hard to do with this. And I would see these families together having this prayer time that they would have. And you know where I fit? I fit right in the middle of that. I wanted that. My heart desired and longed for that. I could see things in that that I thought, you know, with my knowledge that God answered prayer, man, I could just see things in that. God's word there with the people, and I could just fit right into that. And I longed in my heart to have that. Now, I was not old enough to have a family at that time, but I already said, hey, this is what I want in my family. But even though my mother and father were very good Christians, We did not even have blessing at the meal. We did not have a family altar, and we did not have a blessing at the meal. And I wanted to say a blessing at the meal. But I was raised during the period of time that children were more seen than heard, and you did not tell your father what he did or did not have or did or did not do or what you did or did not want. You just did. And so therefore, I never confessed that desire to my father as a child. But you know, some place that I did go, that it meant a tremendous thing to me. My grandfather had prayer at the table. And when we went to grandfather's house, we knew we were going to have blessing at the table. Now, even before I was a Christian and I was just a little child, that meant something to me. Because when we would get to grandfather's house, well, another thing that we did was the men ate first. The women ate second and the children ate last. But we all gathered around the table to have the blessing. And I wanted to get very close to my grandfather because I wanted to hear him say the blessing. And it was only at that time, as a child, that I ever heard my name said in prayer was when grandfather prayed for us when we went there to have meals with him. And I wanted to hear that. Not only did I want to hear him say that, I wanted to hear my father say my name in prayer when we got to our house. But he didn't do it. When I went away to college, my sister was a little older. She got married, and she brought into our lives the first grandchild. And I came home very excited to go up and see that little darling thing. And I went by Mother and Daddy's house first, because my sister just lived two doors up from my mother and dad, and like I say, with 599 people in the town, it wasn't very large, and so the town wasn't very big, and so they just lived a couple of doors up. We were going out the door to go up the hill to see my sister, and I don't know what impressed me to do this, except the Lord and my desire that I had in my heart for the blessing at the table. But I turned to my dad and I said, "Dad, you're a grandfather now. And you know, one of the greatest things that you could leave your grandchildren would be that you just say the blessing at the table." And that's all I said. And Daddy made no comment. And we went on to see the grandbaby. But the next time that I came back home, we had blessing at the table. Now, I tell you what that did for me, and I did not realize what that was going to mean. But do you know that my son is 23 years old now? He has never known a time that his grandfather did not say a blessing at the table. And now my father is a great-grandfather. And those children see the blessing of the table. Why my father, who was raised in a home where the blessing was said, did not say the blessing, and how easily it would have been for me not to have been able to do that if the Lord had not placed that impression upon my heart. Till, do you know, it's frightening, because the Bible says you are only one generation away from losing the blessings of the Lord. Now, then there's also a thing that I thought, what if I had told my father I wanted family altar? If I had been obedient to that impression there. But you see, Satan is there to snatch away those things that he knows will strengthen you and make you better Christians. And so he snatched away the family altar when I was younger, my fear of telling my dad. Because he said, "Hey, you can't tell your dad that. You can't say anything to your dad like that." Well, I want you to know, after I told Daddy about saying blessing at the table, I had that feeling, oh, I shouldn't have said that to Dad. But man, when I went back the next time and we had it, I was excited that I had done that. But I carried over this listening to Satan about the family altar, even into my marriage. But I wanted that very much. So when I was in college, I started dating. And I started dating this young man named Ernie Perkins. Now, Ernie was a preacher. And I started going out with him to different churches. And he gave his personal testimony. And in his personal testimony, his family had family altar. Goodness, Lord. You know, the very desire of my heart. Well, I started saying, Lord, if you would just let me fall in love with this man, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, it would just be the desire of my heart. Well, we went together and were not going steady or not engaged, but just enjoyed each other's company. I graduated from college and he graduated from college and I went my way and he went his way and I thought, well, that's over. You know, and I had to say, well, Lord, you know, I just really thought he was the one. Well, he came back into my life, and we decided to get married. And you know, one of the benefits of that, I thought, was going to be that the minute he carried me over the threshold, he was going to say, we're going to have a family altar. Because he was raised where there was a family altar, and I just knew we would have one. But we didn't. He started the seminary, so involved in studying the Bible, and was preaching and preparing sermons and speeches and all that he did. And I just waited, you know, for him to start the family altar time. And I had this thing, you know, that Satan said, oh, you can't tell Ernie that he's got to do this. You've got to wait on him, and you've got to wait for him to mention it to you. And besides all that, if you say that, he will think that he's just got to prepare another sermon and come up with some real theological interpretations and every time you get together. And he's just gonna expect that, you know, the word be expounded to you and mightily every time you get together in family altar. And you can't burden him with that. And so I didn't say anything to him. In fact, I didn't say anything for 8 years. Now, I want you to know I was extremely happy. We had a wonderful married life. I had my personal devotional time. He had his personal devotional time. And we prayed together. But we still did not have a family altar. Now, a family altar is a set aside time when you have committed yourself to come together to read God's word and pray. Now, in my heart, that was not being fulfilled. Even when we had situations and Ernie and I would say, well, we'll pray about that. That was not that committed time. Now, there is something special about that committed time. Now, you know that when you have your own personal devotional time. That committed time is what's important. And my heart was not being fulfilled in that. I still felt we were supposed to be doing that. Well, our son was 4 years old, and I wanted my family to be a godly family. And I was praying to God, Lord, I want to have a godly family. What is it that I can do to help my family be a godly family? And you know what he brought back into my heart? Hey, I was a busy person. I taught school. I was a preacher's wife. I was a mother. And I was all of those things. But the Lord said, hey, it doesn't make any difference what else you do for Timothy. But if you don't bring him back daily to my word, whatever else you leave Timothy doesn't make no heritage at all. It doesn't amount to anything. It's all hay, wood, and stubble. But what is going to matter to Timothy is my word. Well, I still did not know how to get from the fact of being obedient to what I felt in my heart to really doing it. With where Ernie stood, I did not know how to get there. Because, see, I wanted to be a submissive wife. And I didn't want to overstep my bounds as a wife and kind of push something like this on to Ernie. And of course, the devil says that you're going to be pushing that on to him if you do that. You know, I mean, he doesn't want you having that family altar because there's power there. There's power there because he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if you do this every day, you have God's blessings every day upon that. And there's power in that, and there's protection in that. God puts a hedge around about you when that is done. Well, we had a revival, and Sam Cathy came to preach that revival. I don't know how many of you know Brother Sam Cathy, but Brother Sam Cathy came to preach that revival. Man, this was just eating me up. Just so during one of the invitations, Sam did not ask for family altar time. He did not ask for me to come forward for that. He did not give a call for that in any sense of the fashion. But I just couldn't stand it anymore. And although my husband was standing up here in front to meet people, and Brother Sam was standing over there, I left the pew and went to Brother Sam. And I just boo-hooed, you know, how you, when you feel like, boy, the Lord is really dealing with you. And I just went over there, and I just started crying something awful and told Brother Sam what I wanted. And Brother Sam, in a very sweet way, you know, ministered to me. But then he decided that Ernie needed to know what my decision was. And so he said, Ernie, come over here. Wanda wants to start a family altar time. Well, see, Sam was like I was. He was pleased for the commitment to be made. But you know what that did to Ernie? Ernie was humiliated. Because, you see, right in front of his whole congregation, his church people knew now that the pastor did not have a family altar. And he was not a bit pleased with that decision. But he came over. And you know what I wanted him to do? Oh, I wanted him to take me in my arms and hug me. And, oh, Wanda, I think that's such a wonderful decision, honey. We need to do that. But he didn't. He looked at me, and if eyes could have killed, I would have been dead. And, you know, I just melted. And he just came over a couple of steps and said, you know, just nodded, kind of a recognition type. And then he came back to where he was supposed to be in front of the group. And I stood there, and I tell you what, everything drained out of me. And I was so embarrassed. And I went back to my pew, and I mean, just as soon as the invitation ended, I turned around and I walked out of the church just as fast as I could go. And, you know, it wouldn't have hurt me anymore had Ernie slapped me right in front of all those people with that decision that I made. I wanted his support, and I felt like I had done the most terrible thing that anybody could have done. And that's what Satan told me. You couldn't have done anything worse than you did right now. So I went home. And I didn't know what I was going to do with the commitment that I'd made. But in a way, I was kind of saying, well, Lord, I did what you told me to do. And that was Ernie's reaction to it. And now then, if Ernie doesn't carry it through, well, we're not going to have it. I mean, there it is. Just forget it, and I'm through with it. So I went home and got him ready for bed. And because he did not have to go to school, I did not put him to bed as quickly. He was kind of keyed up anyway. But I had a little hope, just a string of hope, that when Ernie came home, he would get us all together and we'd have that family devotion time. And so he came in, and I was back in the bedroom just, you know, waiting to hear him come in and say something about the commitment that I had made. And he didn't come to the back bedroom, didn't look me up. He went in the kitchen, and he got himself something to drink. He went in the living room, and he turned on the TV. And I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And, I mean, it was just like the Lord spoke an audible voice to me. Now, no one else would have heard it. But it was so real to me. And he said, Wanda, That commitment was not Ernie's. That commitment I laid on your heart. You do it. I said, no, Lord, not me. Look, Lord, I did not go to seminary. While Ernie was going to seminary, I taught school. I mean, I don't know the scriptures well enough to lead a family altar time. And, Lord, you've got to be mistaken. I cannot be in charge of this thing. And I want you to know, before you get too built up over some of the things the Lord wants you to do, he said, I'm not asking you to do anything but gather everybody up. Just be a gather-upper. And I could do that. But still, I was a little frightened at the thought of how to approach Ernie. But I thought, well, okay, here goes. So I went in and got a Bible storybook, because Tim was little, and I went in front of the TV, and I turned off the TV. For people who know me, I'm not very bold. But I went in, and I took this Bible storybook in hand, and I went in front of the TV, and I turned the TV in, and I turned to Ernie, and I said, I guess we'll start our family devotion time tonight. And he said, okay, not real enthusiastic still. You know, I mean, I didn't get a tremendous, really, response from that either. But I sat down, and we read a very short passage. Now, I've learned a lot about family devotion since then. You know, I mean, I took only the Bible storybook at the beginning. But I realized that you need always to have your Bible present. That, you know, you are there to honor God. And God's Word, God honors the reading of His Word. And this is His Word. And this is His presence. And this is where we learn about Him. And so therefore, later on, I realized what you need in the altar time is always the Bible. And either open the Bible to the book that you're reading the children's story out of, but read one verse out of the Bible. Let it be the center of where of your worship time. But anyway, we started with my doing that, and the Lord has blessed tremendously. And Ernie would tell you today that it's one of the best times of our family time together. Now, I could just camp out on the question of why I have family worship. Because I told you once the promise is there, that where am I, there you in the midst of them. Another thing is God said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now let me tell you, bread is a daily food. God's word needs to be a daily food. We starve our children spiritually because we do not take them to God's Word every day. We feed them physical food, and you would just be horrified if your child went a day without eating. And yet most children go a week from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday before they ever hear God's Word read again. The Bible is open and their Word is read. And so therefore, God feeds daily. Now that does not mean that every time that you come together that it's going to be a real exciting time. Let me tell you, you have some meals at your house that when the kids come, you almost wonder why you cooked them. And you almost want to say, I'm not going to ever cook for that bunch again, and I'm not going to feed them. But the next thing you know, you're right in there cooking again and calling them to the table and having them to come. Now, that is the way it's going to be with the family altar time. But the consistency is important. God will feed them what they need as they come. Now, we only have, it should not be long. Sometimes people get discouraged because they think you've got to have a long period of time. If ours lasts over 10 minutes, it's a surprise to most people. We come in, we have the scripture read, and right now we are in the open window. So that means we read the scripture suggested by the open window. We read the little bitty devotion thought that they have there. We have prayer requests, and we pray, and we have praise reports of what God is doing. Another reason that I suggest family devotions is that it makes your children aware of what God's doing every day. See, sometimes we forget to count our blessings. And we're so busy thinking about that God is not interested in us and God's plans for us are not for good but are for evil. And we begin to look at the evil that we're getting and not the good, and we are forgetting the blessings. We use the word laboratory for this because it is here in the family altar time that your children actually see the working out of God answering prayers. We tell our children to pray, and in Sunday school, that's all we have time for the kids to do when we're teaching them. We let them pray, but we don't have a chance for them to see how God is answering prayer. And that God sometimes says, hey, you've got to wait, and how you are patient in waiting, and how mothers and fathers deal with the situations in life, that they see that you depend on God. Now, if they see that you are depending on God, then when they have troubles, they're going to depend on God. And it lets them see that, you know, God says that if our children ask for something that's not good for them, we're not going to give it to them. And if we as his children should ask amiss, then he's not going to give it to us. He's not going to give us something that's harmful. And so it's not that they can't ask for it, anything they want to. It's just that God's not going to give them something that's harmful to it. And if they don't get it, then it's either not God's timing and you don't need it yet, or it's harmful for you or you don't need it. And they begin to understand a little bit about how God works. And let me tell you, too, that we are living in a time where Satan says, if God is not blessing you materially and not making you famous and healthy, then God doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. This helps the children to see that God is interested in your character. And sometimes some of the hard things you go through is God building your character. And that he loves you. But he's building your character. And you do some things to your children sometimes that helps build their character, don't you? And God builds the character of his children too. Another thing about family altar time is it is a time that you have not only vertically with God, but you have with your family. The most important thing you can give your children is time. Now, if that is true about what you can give your children, what is it about us as God's children that we can give him? It's time. And even though this is just a little bit of time, how long does it take your child to run and give you a hug and it just make you feel super good? Doesn't take long, does it? A family altar time is just a moment to hug God's neck. Say, Lord, we love you, and we want to please you, and just give him a hug and thank him for what he's done that day. You may not understand it. You know, your child may have not understood all that you have corrected him for that day, but he comes in and gives you a hug, and it makes you feel good. And God says, hey, if you just hug my neck daily, I'll bless you. It also is a time that if you are going through some periods of time with your children, in all the psychology books and everything you read of, they say communication is important.
and touching is important. And at family altar time, you have both times. You have a time to communicate with your children. You'll be surprised what you find out about your children during just a few minutes when you're at family altar time, either by the prayers they want you to pray for them, or the people they want you to pray for, or even after it's over, it gives them that time that they have when you are sitting down that they can tell you some things, that they'll take your time to tell you a few things. And it's also, as teenagers, a time for you to get them out of their rooms to be with you, and a time for you to touch. Now, we always said, I love you at family altar time. That's the time where, after we have prayer, we tell our kids, I love you, I'm proud of you, and we let them know that we love them, and we know they love us. Now, sometimes it's important that you let them know that they love you, because they'll tell you they don't. They're mad at you, and they're upset with you, and so you just, you know, when you're in your prayer time, you just thank the Lord for the love that we have as a family for each other. And then touching time, when you we have one boy who loves to have his back rubbed, and so therefore sometimes when the tension, well, he liked to have his back rubbed, and so whenever we would have problems, then I would his place was to lay on the couch when we had family devotion time. And so, therefore, instead of sitting in my chair, I would scoot the stool up next to the couch so I could rub his back. And that way, we would have a time of touching that he didn't resist when Mother wanted to rub his back. You know, he liked that. So, there are many, many, many benefits to having the family altar time. I will not tell you that it is easy because it's discipline. And you know, any time you have to discipline yourself to have something, it does not come easy. And I probably quit 1,000 times. Of my own strength, I quit. But every time I would get ready to say, I'm not going to worry about it tonight. Everybody's so busy. Their attitude wasn't good last night. I'm not going to put up with all that again. I'd get back in the bedroom so that I would think I'm not going to be around, and either the Lord would say, hey, now wait a minute, this was a commitment, and I'll get back out and I'll go knock them up, or if I'm just a little longer than I ought to be, one of the kids would come in and say, are we going to have family devotion time tonight? And you know, that's always encouraging to you too, to kind of know that they did like it. And it just is a wonderful thing for the family to be able to be together, and God blesses it. And I think that that if the family does not start getting back together, we're going to see many, many, many distractions. We already see a lot from our family, but we're going to have to get our families back together. I heard a survey the other day where the most things that most influence our children are music. And you know that. They spend a tremendous time listening to music. Television and movies. 31st is mother. 48th is father. And that is just because we don't give that special time now to our children. Now, I know that all of us try to give our children time. I mean, I do tremendous amount of stuff for my children. But yet, there's nothing more special than that time where we come together every night. And this is our special time. And they know it's special. And God honors it because we have committed it to Him. And He makes it even more special. Now, the thing about the altar time is that not to be long, and it can be creative. You can do lots of things. Sometimes when my children were younger and liked to light candles, we had the candle that we would have one of them come and light. When we actually talk about a leader in our family, you people would probably say, who's the leader? Because everybody has a part. And actually, my job is just what I said. It's saying, hey, it is now time. and to get in, to come into the room. It's good to have one special room that you have family devotions in that you come to. Ours is a den right now. It has been the living room. It once was the bedroom. We tried the kitchen for breakfast and that didn't work. So you just will have to choose that place that is best suited where you feel most comfortable to have it. And you pray about it and go from room to room and ask the Lord where he thinks is the best place for you to have it. But have your materials easily available, whatever you've decided to use. Now, this is the thing, too. Our children kind of help choose. You know, if I saw a book that I thought would be good for us to look at for a while, for instance, when our children accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, we chose to go through the survival kit. This would be good. Now, it's really too long to try to go through it like they've got it planned every night. And we just did a couple of questions, read the scripture and did a couple of questions. But we went through the survival kit. We decided to listen to the Bible on tape. Well, we decided how many minutes each night we wanted to listen to it. And one child was in charge of punching that button. Loved it because tapes were important at that particular time. And sometimes one of our children would bring one of those children's books with the tape on it. Well, we had to listen a little longer that night because the story was a little longer. But we would get permission from everybody else. Hey, tonight Michael wants to listen to this. So we would get out the Bible. Where the story was taken from, let one child find it in the Bible, listen to that story, realizing it was going to take longer. We could do things like this in the summer when we were not bound by school time and let things go. We played games sometime, Bible games, and sometimes I gave out little treats for answering the Bible questions. But we had to say, hey, tonight we're going to extend it. We're going to make it longer. Is that okay? We would plan it. But you can make it creative if you want to do that. But they love to be a part. They'll be more happy about it if they have a part in it. And that way, you know, no one feels like you are really the leader. We are there to worship God, and no one is really the leader. Do any of you have a question that you would like to ask? I have basically covered most of the questions. Who leads it? Basically, the person who is committed to it. The Lord places on your heart to do it. You should do it. When should it be done? At the time most convenient to do. Ours is at 10 o'clock at night. And that's when it ended up, when our children were very young, and I had to work schedules of naps and getting everybody bathed around, but in order for my husband to be there most of the time, it had to be at 10 o'clock at night. But they liked staying up later, but they didn't realize that they got the rest they needed because we took naps and all that sort of thing. So they were not too bad off and things like that, but they thought they were being super smart and getting to go to bed a little later than most of their friends did because they had family devotion time. All right, where? Then you just have to choose the spot that is, I say, the warmest to you. Where is the warmest spot to you? And go around and ask the Lord where. And it just, you know, it ended up, we all have our designated chairs, and we all know where to flop when the time comes, and that's where we head, and that's where it is. And sometimes we get hung up on who leads. And I don't believe that you are supposed to be a very domineering leader type thing, but I do believe that you need to be firm when it comes to say, hey, it's time to come there. It's time to come to family devotion. But if your husband wants to kind of be in charge of getting up the materials, then that's great. If he says, hey, you take that responsibility, if he lays it on your heart and you tell your husband, then you take that responsibility of seeing that the Bible is there and whatever material that you want. And he, you know, my husband is less threatened by the fact that I do it because he's got all these other sermons and things. And he doesn't feel like he's got to come up with an interpretation of Scripture and all that sort of stuff. And you don't have to be educated or theologically educated in order to do it. If God gives you the commitment, he's going to equip you to be the one to lead it. You've just got to have that desire on your heart to do it.
Do you have a question?
We do it. We do it just like we did. And I've had some wonderful testimonies from people. I made a friend whose son was my son's friend. Well, the mothers got to be friends and they started spending the night. And because when he would come over and spend the night with us and we would have family devotions, he would go home and tell his mother. And she asked me, how do you do a family altar? And they started a family altar because our family had one. And we just have it just like we do any other time. That's just accepted as a fact.
We had divided it up where he does with the older and I do with the younger. Is that bad? I mean, we do a lot of family things together. It's not that we don't, but we found with the older boys, they raise so much more and they really want to learn more. And then the girls are so much younger, it's such a different, and they tend to distract when we try to do things together. The young ones, you know, they crying or, you know, and the boys get trying to get involved. Is that contradictory to a family altar because you aren't the whole shebang together on multiple kids?
If you are satisfied in your heart with that, then I say that it's okay. It's just getting your family together. It would be nicer if you could get all of them together. But if you've got such a wide range. Now, we had 6 years difference in ours, and it did not seem to, you know, bother ours. But if you could go ahead and step in with your two older sons and your husband could step in with your two younger, it would probably be a little bit better. But I can, if you've got tremendous age difference in there, and I know that they need some. But at the same time, God, as you say, they need a lot more, but you're not trying to really give a lot of interpretation or a lot of expounding. You're just, basically what you're, the intent is just really gathering them all together. And
developing them a quiet time.
To be together and have the whole family together to let them see it at work. And so you're not trying, like I say, it's just very simple, coming before God for a very short period of time. If you can't work it out, then do what you're doing. But if it could work out, all be together, I think you would find a real tremendous blessing in it.
What do you do when you go on vacation or your son's out late or you have parties to go to and weddings and you're not home till late? Are there some nights you just don't get to it, or how do you handle those type of situations?
Well, as you say, we try not to miss it all if we can. But sometimes you have to miss. The consistency of it is part of the importance of it. But on Wednesdays and Sunday nights, we only have prayer. We've been at church all day, and sometimes we travel coming back late. When we're on vacation, we either have it in the car sometimes. The time is different. We just have it in the car while we're traveling. Whenever our family is really broken up and for really late times, like maybe Ernie would not get home till 2 o'clock. The children and I just do it by ourselves. Or if one of our sons is out extremely late for a reason, then whoever's there has it. And the other one, of course, I don't know about you as a mother, but I can't go to sleep till mine come in anyway. And so when the late one comes in, I just usually have a word of prayer before they go to bed. And if we had some prayer requests, then I say, hey, we prayed for so-and-so and so today because of something, and just try to go ahead and keep them up and touch them and tell them I love them, and basically that's. But there are times when you can't. But now Ernie travels a good deal, but because we have a set-aside time of 10 o'clock, he calls on the phone at 10, and so therefore we still know, and we grab the phone. We have prayer time, Bible reading, on the phone. And so, in a way, we're still together. Any other? How are we doing on our time, Linda?
10 minutes.
10 minutes, okay.
I have a very, very active 4-year-old. And with the older two children, they can sit there with me and we can have our Bible time. But I tend to just let the 4-year-old run off. Otherwise, I'm going, you know, come back here. And then you read the Bible and stop that. And you do a little bit more. And it's so distracting for the other two. And I don't know, do I need to just...
Well, as much as it will come, as much as you possibly can. See, as much as you possibly can, if the older ones are examples to him, try to encourage him to stay. Don't make this a time where it's punishment. You don't want to punish at the family altar place.
Sitting still for him in this summer about letting each kid have their own little thing, like a younger one can be coloring. And you'll be amazed how much they pick up while they're still being busy working out just sitting there.
That's the reason it needs to be short, so they don't feel like they're sitting through a whole service. Give them a responsibility of holding the Bible or the responsibility of lighting the candle or the responsibility of something if you can. As you say, it won't hurt for them to bring their coloring in or their blocks in or their little cars in or whatever right there while you're having it. But as you keep calling them to their attention, what we're there for, then they're going to get more out of that than you possibly can imagine. But it's... You know, when they know what you're calling them there for, if you can get them to stay in the room, that's good. You know, try to. But if, you know, to have their total, don't make them sit there with their hands folded and their eyes closed. And see, lots of times, in fact, my son has gotten in trouble because we have, you know, they pray with their eyes open. And we don't condemn that at home. We don't make them. Make sure. I mean, I don't peep to see if they have their eyes open. And if I want to open mine, theirs are open or theirs are open. And I'm not saying, hey, you're supposed to close your eyes. But he's gotten in trouble in school because they had prayer time and the teacher looked up and he had his eyes open. And he wasn't being reverent. They thought, well, you know, we let them do that at home. And so he was not, he did not feel like he was doing anything wrong there at school. But we said, well, if that's the way they feel at school, that you need to be reverent, then you need to do what they say and have your eyes closed. But it needs to be not a time that they really dread. And I'm not saying that every time they come, they will be of the right spirit to come. But I'm saying that God blesses the effort and the coming together, and they're learning more than you think they're learning. And if you don't believe that, you just try to say something about that you don't want your child to hear. Whenever you're saying something to your husband and your child is in the room and you don't want them to hear, they'll hear every word. And they can repeat it back to you word for word. But somehow or another we think that they can't get God's word and they don't understand what God is saying unless they're sitting stiff with their hands folded, their eyes closed, and only their ears to listen with. And we think that they can't understand what you're reading about God's word, but they can. And they're getting a lot more than you realize. He doesn't want to lead out?
I don't know.
Okay. Yeah. Right. Well, of course, there's no problem at all in my home who's our spiritual leader. The children know that the spiritual leader is Daddy. But yes. Well, that's the reason that I'm saying that most of the time,
the mother does the things around the home, and the father sometimes says, well, the things around the home are yours. And that doesn't mean he's not the spiritual leader, but things like gathering up the family to come to the table for food, getting the kids gathered up to take the bath, all of those things belong to mother. And so in a way, this kind of just falls under mother gathering everybody up to come and eat the spiritual food. Now, as like I say, Ernie doesn't always read the scripture. We kind of take turns, have always kind of taken turns. And so therefore, if it becomes his turn, we just say, Ernie, it's your turn to say the prayer tonight. And in fact, we kind of all go in saying, well, it's my turn to read the Bible and your turn to pray and your turn. And yeah, just kind of share it. And therefore, it just...
That had been a problem in her home, that the husband did not, he wasn't real eager, you know, to participate. And she said that she went ahead with the children, and at breakfast time, they had their quiet time, and she went ahead with them, and she said that the Lord had used her children to reach her husband, because they got to the point of, they would say, you know, Daddy, you know, this morning in our quiet time, will we talk about this or something like that? Well, he kind of got feeling left out, I guess. But anyway, she said that the Lord had really, by her discipline and diligence, I guess, before the husband, that just with the children, they had reached the bed. And now he was, you know, more involved with it. And a lot of times, kids can do things that we can do. You know that.
Does this take the place of,
at
that time, prayer and reading?
Well, it did not take just the reading of the secular stories. We had that time that we came together with God, but then when my youngest one, by being 6 years different, I would always go into the room with him. And if he wanted me to read to him out of another storybook and this sort of thing, I read that. But that is the bedtime prayer and that sort of thing with my children. But then I would go in and when I tucked the other one in, the little one in bed, I'd read to him whatever he wanted read before mother left him for the night. Did you have a... Oh, 5 minutes is what you were saying. I thought you had a... Okay. Anybody else?
Do you have any specific authors that do real well with children's devotions? I know there's such a large, wide range of children that we have in this room. I know my, you know, Tate is nine, and I don't want it to be too simple for her. She's really ready for some meat, but yet, what would you suggest that I use for children, say, fourth grade, around that age? Just an extra book that would teach them some principles.
Well, you're asking me a question that I really cannot answer, because when we were going through the family devotions with our younger children, they did not have a lot of material out. They have a lot of material out in the bookstores now, and I'm not as familiar with a lot of those as I should. I put a little book over here on the table, devotional book that they have, but I think they go up in ages now for these, and that was just a sample that I got at the Baptist bookstore for younger children. But they have a lot more things because they are really emphasizing personal devotion type times for children now. But you see, we really are pushing that for the children, young children, to have individual time. But yet we do not have a time to, a place to show them how that works. And Satan, this is great. I'm for the personal time. But you see, if Satan can still keep these kids over here doing it by themselves, they haven't learned how it works. There's power when you're with God. And I believe in personal devotional time. But man, there's a lot more when all of us are together. And so we need to get that togetherness. And then they need to go off and have their individual too. I mean, that's encouraging, but this leads into it. But the real source, which is our families together, and Satan would want us all to get more off by ourselves to keep that power from being there. Someone else?
I was going to make a comment. Did you read Susanna Wesley's history, or her biography? Talks about how she would get in the kitchen and put her apron over her head. And her children were all around her, you know, and they knew that that was the time that Mother was praying and Mother was talking to God, and they saw it. Mm-hmm. When we go off and have our quiet times in our own bedrooms where our children can't see it because we don't want to be interrupted,
mm-hmm.
I've had some real struggles with this because when I get alone with God, I want to be alone with
mm-hmm.
God. But how do I teach my son how to mm-hmm. be alone with God unless I let him be there mm-hmm. and see me and participate if he wants to or whatever? I'm not talking about family altars so much. But God really convicted me that if he can't see it,
see, that's what my conviction was too when I was praying what to do with Timothy, Lord, how do I help my family? He was saying, well, it doesn't matter what else you leave, Tim, but if Tim doesn't see God at work in your life and hear and see the answer of prayer and that being worked out in your heart, then you're not really leaving him anything. What you're saying is right. We don't allow our children to see all that's going on.
Well, just in response to that, I try to have my prayer time while my son has quiet time in the afternoon because he's too old for a nap, I homeschool, and while my daughter is napping, and I try to have my prayer time during that time, and he knows that that's mm-hmm. what I'm doing, and many times he's come back, and he's learned, and they can learn just to sit quietly beside you
mm-hmm.
while you're praying. And my daughter gets up early in the morning, and sometimes I'm still in the middle of my Bible reading, and she's learned at 2.5 just to crawl mm-hmm. up in my lap and sit there as I read. And it's hard not to allow that to become mm-hmm. a distraction, but I think Satan can mm-hmm. have that be a distraction to me,
right.
for me to forbid them to be there
mm-hmm.
with me.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think that it's okay for them to be there, and they will learn, even, you know, it may take a little mm-hmm. while, but they'll learn how to be quiet mm-hmm. while you're with the Lord.
You know, there's just something wonderful about the name of Jesus. There's just power in the name of Jesus. And when you just mention that name, there's just a feeling that comes down and goes all over you when you hear the name of Jesus. But even at the same time, doesn't it do wonders to you to hear somebody say your name in prayer? I tell you, there's nothing that gets to me any faster than for somebody to say, Wanda, bless Wanda today, or help Wanda with whatever problem she's having. And that does the same thing for your children. You are giving your children a blessing whenever you're praying their name and letting them hear you say their name in prayer every day, calling up their situations. You know what their troubles are. Their troubles are their tests at school. Their troubles are their relationship with their friends. And, you know, as they get older, they're more. But they'll tell you what their troubles are. If you give them a time, you know, Mary's not treating me right and so-and-so's calling me names and all that sort of thing. Man, when you start praying about those and then start bringing them back. Now, how did Mary treat you today? Uh-huh. Well, how did that happen? Man, it's just a blessing for them to hear you pray their name and know that that's going before God.